Thank you. All right. Good evening, folks. How are you tonight? Good? Good. Darren, how are you? Did you have a good morning? Do we need to talk afterwards? Yeah, not so good. All right. All right. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Glad you all are here tonight. And if you're visiting with us, thank you as well for being here. Let me just go over just a few announcements that I didn't mention this morning, but they were in the bulletin. Just a reminder, King's Kids are starting that incentive program on Wednesday nights. And if you can help by bringing in stuff, okay, stuff. Doesn't have to be for kids. Anything new or gently used, it's going to go in their Christmas store. And between now and Christmas, as they do things back there on Wednesday nights, they'll earn points, and they can redeem those points for gifts for their moms and dads and brothers and sisters and things like that. I've seen a wide variety of things come in already, from toys to pots and pans even. And anything goes. Just make sure it's just gently used if it's been used. So that'll be a big help. Tickets are on sale for the adult Christmas gathering. They'll be on sale again after the service is over with there in the lobby. We're still needing some volunteers that can help clean the church, if anything, just as a substitute. So when our guys are out of town, especially the older ones, but other than Joe, Leonard, they're all older ones. And so when they're not here, or they're on life support for the morning or something like that, we could sure use some help cleaning the church. They do a great job. I cannot believe their dedication. And they're here every week. But we do need some help. And if you would be willing to be a part of that, there's a little blurb in the bulletin about that. Ladies' shopping trip, December 1st. Sign up for that as well on the bulletin. And then also, ladies, start saving the date, December 10th, for the ladies' Christmas connection. And more will be said about that as that time comes closer. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and begin our worship time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you as you've allowed us to be back here tonight. And we thank you for the day of rest away from work, the day with family, hopefully. A day of being able to just minister to other people, connect with other people. And now we're back here tonight, Lord, as one body. Help us as we sing and worship you through our singing and giving and the preaching of your word, that we would do so with our hearts focused on you, and that it would just be all about you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have only traveled outside of the United States one time in my life. For about 2 weeks, I was over in England. And when I came home, I could not wait to get home. There is nothing, in my opinion, as beautiful as the United States of America. And we're going to sing about that just now. America the Beautiful, 699 in our hymnals. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing three stanzas of this wonderful old hymn.
Thank you.
as we prepare to worship God through our giving tonight. As they're coming, let me ask you just to remember to pray for Gary Yonker. He's still not doing well from that email we had sent out last week. There hasn't been a lot of improvement, so just continue to pray for him if you would, please. Dennis, would you lead us in prayer?
A couple of weeks ago, I shared with the Robinsons there about my concern about parents who need to have a vision for starting young people like Erica and Sophie and so many of the others. I'm afraid I've left some people out. But you know, it takes a vision of a parent to have the courage to take a young life and start them with the practicing on the musical instruments. And folks, if they don't start when you're young, when you get to be my age, it's too late. A few weeks ago, I got an email from our missionary, a missionary that Martha and I have supported for many years over in Cambodia. And she was praising the Lord that her parents had the courage to start giving her piano lessons when she was just a young girl. And she said, I know there were tears. I know there was a lot of heartache on the part of my parents. But now that I'm serving the Lord in Cambodia as a missionary, I'm using that talent that they had the courage to instill in me at a young age. So you parents that are working with your young people, keep it up. Someday the opportunity will be for them to say thank you. And if you have parents, or you as parents have little kids, I don't care if they're only 4 or 5 years old, get them started. It'll be worth it. And I'm sure you will agree with me when we get to glory. You might not be around yet when you're reaping the benefits of it, but keep it up and go after it. It's worthwhile. Let's take our hymnals, if you want to go that way, and we're going to sing a song, 182, Trust His Word. And when we were at the nursing home today, I reminded the people that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He gave us His Word that is never going to pass away. There are two things that you can take to heaven with you, the souls of men and the Word of God. And if you are investing your life in anything but those two, keep it in proportion, because everything else is going to be left behind. It's all going to burn. But the souls of men and the Word of God you can take to heaven with you. Let's sing together both stanzas of Trust His Word, 182. Confession to make to you. That's the first time I've ever sung that song. I've played it lots of times, but I've never sung it. So that was a new experience for me, and I apologize for not doing as good a job as I should have in directing it. 141, He Hideth My Soul.
Thank you.
All right, thank you for being part of the singing tonight. Let's take our Bibles, Joshua chapter number 10. Joshua chapter 10, as we continue to look at Joshua's southern campaign. In fact, we're going to do it all tonight, the whole thing, what's left of it, and wrap this up, and then next week move into the northern campaign. Joshua right now is unstoppable. He just scored a miraculous victory for God while defending the Gibeonites. And now he is taking on the entire southern portion of the land of Canaan. But first, let's look at the direction of his expansion. From where he's at in the center, now he's moving south. He took in this expansion took in the entire southern half of Canaan. Verse 42 of chapter 10, if you want to look there. Verse 42, it says that Joshua took all their land at one time, and all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Now, as we mentioned last week, this was the second prong of a three-prong campaign or strategy that he had laid out. This is an efficient, organized manner for taking the land of Canaan. Now, the verses in the Bible doesn't say, this thou shalt do in your home and in your churches, okay? Because we're not really conquering nations. But there is a principle here that I believe we can apply. Efficiency. It's not a bad word for Christians, folks. It's actually a pretty good word, efficiency. And it shouldn't be a bad word for the church either. Now, what would the opposite of efficiency be? What's that? Oh, she said me. No. This isn't confession. That's the wrong church, okay? Yeah. No. You don't have to do that. The opposite of efficiency, inefficiency, right? Or here's another word for it, haphazardness. We just kind of just do what comes. Whatever we feel like, that's what we do. If we don't feel like it, most of the time we don't feel like it, we don't do it, right? Those that their lives are kind of inefficient. But efficiency is not a bad word. This haphazard approach to our lives and to the ministries of the church does not line up with Scripture, folks. And it's sad when churches have a haphazard approach to what they do. I don't think it reflects God. It doesn't reflect Scripture. And it shouldn't be that way in our lives either. Why? Because, as we see in Scripture, there is order in creation. There needs to be order in our churches as well. There needs to be order in our homes and in our personal lives as well, if we're going to line up with Scripture. Now, let's look a little more closely at this destruction that Joshua caused as he went into the southern region. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 40, it says, "So Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded." Now, this destruction was very great in this expansion of his campaign. Let's look at how the Bible puts it in the preceding verses. Look back into verse 28. "And that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho." Verse 30, "And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, and he let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho." And then moving on to another major city, verse 32, "And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Verse 35, another city. And they took it on that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. He utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. Verse 37, another city. And they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly. And there it is again, all the souls that were therein. One more, verse 39, another city, and he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libnah, and to her king. Wow, Joshua did a pretty thorough job, didn't he? He not only took these major cities, but he destroyed their kings, okay? And did you notice what else it said in every single instance? All the souls therein utterly destroyed them all, left none remaining. Now, we're going to go back to that here in a little bit. Joshua did a thorough job in the cities where he went. He didn't do all the cities in Canaan. But God did send him to these cities. And in fact, later, Joshua rebukes the individual tribes for not clearing out all of the Canaanites. Now, it doesn't mean that the Bible contradicts itself here, but the various tribes did not do as Joshua had done in regards to some of the lesser cities. Joshua took the major strongholds. He hit the main cities. These cities were the strongholds of the south. He took them, and with them destroyed, they only needed to have the remnants cleaned out, the leftovers in the smaller areas. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 16, we're going to see that on the screen here in just a minute. But we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit here to help us understand some things. Now, Joshua goes into a land that's not his own, brings an army with him, and then just starts killing people left and right. Now, that doesn't happen these days, does it? If it does, that person's not a good person because of the laws and the understandings and agreements that we have in our world today. But this was not taking place during a time like today. It took place during a time where God was granting to his people his promised land to them. And Joshua went in with God's permission. Deuteronomy 20, verse 16. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Those were God's instructions to Moses. Joshua was carrying out the instructions. It was complete. He had done all that God had commanded him. And once again, we see the obedience of Joshua. And once again, we see God blessing obedience. Now, while we may not be fighting against Canaanites in our day, we still have the same instructions from God in regard to our enemy, sin. Do we follow it the way Joshua did? Colossians chapter 3. Okay, I know that was Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. Colossians 3, 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. There's that word mortify, kill. How do you know when something's dead? When it's dead, right? Is there a little bit dead? That's like saying a little bit pregnant, right? You either are or you are not. Either you have killed the sin in your life or you haven't. Either it is still alive in your life and you've got a leash on it and it's your little pet, or you are in the process of killing it at least, okay? You are in the process of getting that out of your life. Now, here's why we have to make this application here. Because we cannot tolerate sin in our lives. But we do, don't we? We can't tolerate sin in our lives. To do so would be to lose the blessing of God. I think what might be a good motivator for us sometimes, if it were possible, and God could do this, if he could somehow portray for us on a screen or whatever, since we're visually oriented, to display on a screen from this day going back to the day we were born, every single blessing that we've lost over the years. Wow. Now, I think God has allowed me to enjoy a really nice life so far. I can point to numerous blessings in my life. But there's also been sin in my life, just like all of us. So that means wherever my life is at right now, where I think it's pretty good, I like it, it could have been better because of the blessings that I've lost. When we disobey, when we tolerate sin, we lose those blessings. So we as individuals, we have tolerated sin in our lives. We have tolerated sin in our homes, haven't we? Why would we do that? Men, why would we do that? Why would we tolerate sin in our castle, right? Because we come home from work, we're tired. Oh, those kids. Yeah, fine, whatever. Just give me some peace. Right? We would rather have peace and quiet than to do battle with a 13-year-old attitude. Or 16. Or, as I've seen at Walmart, 5-year-old attitudes. And so we compromise, don't we? And we tolerate things that are against what God's word says. But it's not just in our homes. Churches have tolerated sin amongst its members. Well, it's just not my place. That's just how they are. They've always been that way. Or whatever we say, we know what we're doing. We're tolerating it instead of lovingly helping them correct that in their life. We tolerate it. And what happens when we tolerate sin and we don't utterly destroy it? We lose blessings. Our church loses blessings if we do that. Remember what happened with Israel and Joshua and Achan. One sin in the camp. And how did it affect them? It affected their effectiveness moving forward from that. When we tolerate it in our personal lives, in our homes, in our church, it affects the effectiveness of this church. And as the Bible says, we become enslaved to it. It becomes an enslaving snare to us. So let's deal with something that may not sit well with our minds right now. And I kind of hinted at it earlier. How do you justify Joshua killing all those people? I mean, I understand the king, right? And the soldiers, the army. But the Bible says he killed them all. All, yes, all. What about all of them as God had commanded him? How do you justify that? I thought God was a God of love, right? How do you justify that? Well, let me give you three ways that the Bible addresses that. One was, it was a command from God. God says it, we obey it. It's not our place to understand it. There are things in our lives right now that perhaps don't line up with God's word. We know what God's word says. We don't understand it, so we don't obey it. That's not our option. God commands it. We don't understand it, but we still need to obey it. Second reason, the crime. Consider the crime, okay? The Canaanites were evil through and through. This is, remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not about us and them on this earth. It's about God. And the Canaanites have rejected God for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and their evilness was woven throughout the fabric of their society. God had given them hundreds of years to change their ways, and they didn't, and his wrath came through Joshua. And then we also have to consider the contagiousness of sin. Can sin be contagious? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, don't any of you raise your hand on this. How many of you during the week, okay, some of your vocabulary during the week, not just when you're in church, is, well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. And maybe you say stuff like that, okay? Now, I want you to consider the contagiousness of sin. You go into your workplace and you're surrounded, and I know some of you work in some rough places, and you tell me you struggle with the words that you hear the other people saying and what they talk about and the cussing and swearing and all of that. The contagiousness of sin, do you ever, because of you being in that workplace, do they go home to their families and say, oh, honey, wow, there's this guy at work, and man, I'm just so tempted to say praise Jesus all the time now. And when I get happy, I just want to say praise the Lord because this guy at work. It doesn't work that way though, does it? But we know that have worked in that environment, and we hear those words constantly, all those four-letter words, we know that it is affecting us. And we have to watch our mouths. It's the contagiousness of sin. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 18, it says, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. Now, the same is true of separation today. That's basically what God was saying in Deuteronomy. You need to destroy them so you can separate yourself from them. There are many today who don't like talk about personal separation from the world or church separation. But the fact remains, you cannot associate with sinfully acting people without it rubbing off on you. You can't do it. That is why he says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, wherefore, because you can't do it, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So where did the energy come from to do these things? Ridding themselves of the energy or of the enemy. Look with me at verse 42. It says, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Now, did you see it? The God of Israel fought for Israel. Israel did not win these battles, folks. It's repeated 10 times throughout this chapter. It's mentioned that God fought and won for them. Now, for those who are serious about serving God and living a righteous life, a life that pleases God, this is great encouragement. Because there are some things in this world that are just hard. They're tough to beat. Our task of ridding the enemy of sin out of our lives, it may look very daunting. But God, folks, God will not assign us a task without assisting us in that task. He's not going to have us do something we're going to fail at. But that didn't take place without the effort of the people either. You know, it's so easy to say, well, God's working in me, right? God's not finished with me yet. Have you ever said that before? Thought it or heard it? All of us have said it, thought it, or heard it at one time. Well, God's not finished with me yet, and I'm a work in progress, okay? Now, here's the problem with that. Just that mindset, generally, it comes from someone who is doing nothing to change. And they're just waiting to be changed. Now, it's true. The Bible says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is continually working on us to change us. That's that process that we call sanctification. I understand all of that. But sometimes we take the approach where, okay, I'm just going to go to work, do my thing, and as God sees fit, he'll change what needs to be changed in my life when he thinks it needs to be changed. We do have a part in this. We have to put forth our effort in this. And we've seen it so many times in the book of Joshua. God promised deliverance, and he promised assistance to them, but they still had to get up and do something, right? And even though we've seen that in the book of Joshua, and we see the promises of God in the Bible to us, we're not to just sit idly by and do nothing. We should get busy with the task, whatever that task may look like. Whether it's soul winning or visiting someone or giving or tithing or just living right, speaking right, knowing God more, spending time communing with Jesus so we can know him more. And as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, the more we know God, the more we love God, the more we love God, the more we'll do anything God asks us to. How about that logic, right? We know that works in male-female relationships. The more we know them, the more we love them, the more we fall in love with them, the more we would do anything for them, even die for them. That's how it should be with God. And that's how it is with God if we would just focus on our love for him. The promises that we see in the Bible are not meant for us to just sit back and relax. God gives us these promises to motivate us to move, motivate us to obey him. There's two things I want to point out about their effort that they gave. One was, it was ceaseless. From city to city to city to city to city, through those verses there in chapter 10, every couple of verses there was another city they were attacking. And they just kept going the first day and the second day and the next day. It was ceaseless. I mean, it's almost tiring just to read it. I was getting tired reading it, folks. I was wanting a drink of water before we got through that. Now, here's the thing. How that contrasts with some people today in our approach. Not just to God in church, but our approach, some people's approach to life even. They start well, but they don't stick to the job for very long. It's amazing, some places of employment, constantly hiring. And talk to those that do the hiring. And they would amaze you with stories of people that come in and good paying jobs. They work a day and then don't come back. I heard one man tell me about someone who came in, they hired, and he worked, and they broke for lunch, and after lunch, he was gone. That was it. Wow. And we kind of chuckle and we laugh about that. But folks, we do that ourselves even. We need to labor unceasingly. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, when it comes to our spiritual life, our Christian life, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Don't quit. Their effort was ceaseless. They just kept plugging away. Number two, it was a combined effort. I don't know if you picked up on that as we were reading through there. There was full cooperation. Are we to assume, now let's wait a minute. Are we to assume that everyone agreed with Joshua in everything that he did? In everything that he did. Everyone agreed with him. Can we assume that? No. That would have been a weird thing if a group of people, more than one, did something and they were in total agreement on it, right? I mean, you just take you and your spouse. Do you guys agree on everything? Nervous chuckles across the room. Okay, I almost said kick the spouse out. No, in the illustration, remove the spouse, okay? Just yourself. I don't even agree with myself sometimes. Can you imagine a group of people, 1 million, 2 million people? Not everyone agreed with what Joshua was doing, I'm sure. We can just speculate about that. But yet, they did things combined together. Five times in chapter 10, we can read Joshua and all Israel with him. There was a unity of motion and effort. And even though not everyone agreed, they were behind and moving forward. Our churches today would do great things, I think, if it could be said of them. And wait a minute, before I move on with that, you've heard me talk about how other churches, even though they may do things a little differently than us, if they're teaching the same thing, then we're on the same team and we shouldn't slam them, right? Because we're on the same team. That would be like, and I use this illustration, if I was a Green Bay Packer, okay, and Matthews, the guy with the long, flowing, curling locks of hair out from underneath his helmet, and I say, man, I don't like him. He's got long hair. He needs to get a haircut. Yes, he does. And that guy, he's got too many tattoos. No, I don't like them. Wow, division within the team. How effective is that team going to be, right? So how about let's just not look at other churches, just inside the church. We're not going to agree on everything. But if the team, like the Green Bay Packers, even those that don't like long hair and those that don't like tattoos, okay, if the team can function together as one, even though they may not understand everything the coach says to do, but the coach and all the team with him go out onto the playing field, they're going to be effective. Now, our churches today would do greater things, I think, if it could be said of them, and not necessarily our churches, but churches in general, the pastor and all the people with him did the work of God. Wow. Can you imagine the effectiveness of a church that way? Okay. The pastor and all the people with him did the work of God through that local church. Just some questions to think about, and then we'll be done. Are we efficient in our work? Are we mortifying sin in our life? Killing it or making a pet out of it? Are we separating ourselves from sin? Are we remembering that God will do his work through us only if we do ours? Are we ceaseless in our efforts? And are we combined in our efforts? Is everyone doing their part? No matter what our age, no matter what our experience, no matter what our training, no matter what our capabilities, no matter our limitations or our personalities, if we are all part of the body of Christ, as the Bible teaches, then there is something for all of us to do, literally. Are we doing that? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this example that we have here from Joshua and the campaign and the principles that we've looked at here tonight. God, I pray that you would help us to just consider our own life and see if we are being efficient, if there is perhaps sin in our life that we need to get out because it's weakening our effectiveness. Perhaps it's our lack of unity that's limiting our effectiveness. Perhaps it's our lack of doing our part, whatever part, big or small, that might be limiting our effectiveness for you. God, your word shows us it's true. The promises are there. If we do our part, if we obey, if we get the sin out of our life, then you will bless us and do great things through us. God, that's what we want to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.